Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Colossians 1, verse 16. We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, which will give you the time to review your soul inventory, determine if you're out of fellowship, in need of confession alone to God alone, and to shift gears into strict academic discipline. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to You for this opportunity to gather here. It is a privilege, not only that we have the freedom to do so, but that we have the obligation to study Your Word, and this allows us the opportunity to fulfill that obligation. We thank You for the passage before us, amplifying the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things, and therefore we honor Him, we worship Him, because in eternity past, He is the one that put this universe up and running and therefore structured it in such a fashion that human life could endure within it. Motivate us by these concepts as we continue our study. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians 1:16 and 17 read this way in the New American Standard. For by Him, that is Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. It is by means of Christ that all things were created. That's brought out in the passage. We've noted last Sunday the aorist passive indicative of the verb katizo, which means to create out of nothing. We've studied in Genesis 1:1 the verb bara, which is the Hebrew word for create, and the Latin has ex nihilo, and all three mean to create from nothing. Therefore, where nothing previously existed, suddenly all things were. Katizo, then, is the Greek equivalent of bara and ex nihilo, all of which come into view as we note the passages before us. Now, the aorist tense of katizo is constantive. It views the action as a whole. It takes no interest in the internal workings of the action. It describes the action in summary fashion, without focusing on the beginning or the end of the action specifically. The time factor involved in creation is therefore instantaneous. Where nothing previously existed, in the next moment, all things existed, including matter, energy, space, and time. Current debates over the age of the universe and the earth are not pertinent to the discussion of creation itself. Let me elaborate on that a moment. There are arguments today between those in the, let's see what we shall call them. There's the scientific community, and then there are those who have bought in to the hypotheses and the theories and the guesswork of cosmetologists. And because of this, there has been transmitted to the students, let's say, beginning in early school all the way up through university, the idea that all things that we see in the universe just happened. And so the cosmologists have arrived at that conclusion, and there are theoretical physicists who are involved as well who are trying to discover the theory of all things. In Genesis 1:1, and in Colossians 1:16 and 17, and in Isaiah 45:18, which we will get to later, all give us the information that we need to determine how all of this came about. And science is discovering systematically over time the formulas and the mathematics that bring their understanding into full view. But not understanding that there is a creator that is behind all of this leads them down roads that have no end and no solution. And so when you come to the theologians that get involved in this argument, the big idea has to do with how old is the earth and when did man come around and all of this and so on. The approach that I take is a legitimate approach, but it is not the only one. I have studied the others. And what has happened over time as science has come up with all of these various formulas and advances in sophisticated mathematics, they have convinced those who are in the theological community that the universe sort of just evolved over time. And not only that, that man evolved with it. There was a little microbe of goo in a primordial slop that flopped out on the shore one day, and then it all started. And so the second law of thermodynamics doesn't enter into this. That law indicates entropy, that whatever you have is in a slow fade to disorder. But according to the fellows that concoct the idea of the universe getting better and better, they develop the idea that this is how it all occurred with humanity. And so from disorder comes order. And that goes against the science that they teach. Now, the theologians want the earth to only be 8,000 to 10,000 years old, some of them. That goes against Scripture, and it goes against what has been discovered. The scientists claim that the universe is about 13 billion years old. And I'm saying neither one of them know what they're talking about. Here's why. When you take a look at the creation verbs in the two passages we've noted and the one yet to come, you will find instantaneous creation of heavens, which is singular in the Hebrew, and earth. Heavens and earth created up and running. There is no gradual development of anything. Now, the thing that tipped off the scientists that it was different from that had to do with this red shift business. They can look out in the universe and see that everything's moving away from us. And they have the science to prove this. And so if it's moving away, then it must have begun closer by, which means that the universe is expanding. And so your logic takes you to the point that, well, what must have happened? It was originally in one little ball of goo, and it exploded, and the momentum of that explosion is still going on after 13 billion years. Why is that necessary? Why can't we go with what the Scripture says, which is truth, that indicates that it was created up and running, just like we have it today, although it may be expanding? There's no reason why it couldn't have been created up and running and expanding from the very beginning. Now, it takes, therefore, an approach to the Scriptures that scientists can't approach. And that is this, that there are supernatural forces involved. Now, either this Sunday or next Sunday, we're going to get involved in that argument, the supernatural versus the natural. Science says everything is natural, that all of these formulas, all of this science, all of these equations simply are. And that these things just happened, and it's therefore a natural result, without any supernatural interference or origin. We have found in Scripture that that is not true. Now, the reason I'm teaching this is to establish what is truth. And if you reject the truth of Scripture regarding this issue, then you're going to be vulnerable to accept the lie in other areas, that man evolved, that the universe evolved. And when you do that, you're going to get to naturalism, and naturalism is the stepping stone toward idolatry, the worship of the environment. So cosmologists and mathematicians assert that the universe is around 13 billion years old, and theologians who see Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 1:31 as part of the original creative event contend that the universe is 8 to 10,000 years old. Now, we argue with that. We believe there is a significant period of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:3, initiated by the fall of Lucifer, which is documented in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19, that lasted an unknown length of time. So that would make it somewhere between, let's say, 8,000 and 13 billion years. We do not know. The Lord is not worried about time. That is not an issue with Him. And if things last for a billion years, that's just a dot on the line of eternity. He has always existed. There will always be a time when He exists, for He is eternal. During this period that is encapsulated in Genesis 1, verse 2, several things occurred. We will note four. Number one, the universe was shut down with the earth encapsulated in an ice pack. We have developed this in the past, and you can develop it yourself from Genesis 1, 2 compared with Isaiah 45, verse 18. Secondly, Lucifer and the rebellious angels were tried before the Supreme Court of Heaven, found guilty of sedition, and sentenced to the lake of fire. Matthew 24, 41 compared with Revelation 12, 4. Three, Lucifer serving his own defense attorney. By the way, that's what the title Satan means in Shatan. In the Hebrew, Satan in the Greek, and it means a defense attorney. He therefore defended himself in the court. So serving as his own defense attorney, he appealed the verdict and the sentence was stayed for a specific period. Matthew 24, 41 compared with Revelation 20, verse 10. Now listen, if the sentence was handed down in eternity past with reference to human history, and the sentence is not carried out until after human history is over, then something has happened in between. Why would the sentence be delayed for this long? You can go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 41, and compare that with Revelation 20, verse 10, and see that there is the gap of human history between the sentence being announced and the sentence being executed. Human history is in between, so therefore the creation of the human race must somehow be involved in resolving what we're calling an appeal trial. And so, four, the appeal trial was placed on the docket of the Supreme Court. Now, how long the universe was in existence prior to Lucifer's fall and up to the point of restoration, beginning in Genesis 1:3, is not known. That is what Genesis 1:2 is all about. How long did it take between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:3? We don't know. It could have been the 8,000 years that the theologians that ignore this assert, or the 13 billion that the scientists assume. But it obviously took some time. Now, the question arises, and it inevitably does, and I'm not making this up, when were the dinosaurs here? That's the big question, because you go with a fossil record. We have a fossil record. So what does the fossil record tell us? That there were dinosaurs. They dig them up out of Montana and Wyoming all the time. They're very excited about that. Well, why are they so excited about digging up dinosaur bones? We'll get to that later. There's a philosophy and a worldview behind that. I contend that the dinosaurs existed in the period of time of Genesis 1:1, and that they were brought to naught by the events that are described in Genesis 1:2. In Genesis 1:3, you have the restoration of planet Earth for the habitation of the human race, Homo sapiens, and the creation of the animals that are involved in that six-day process. That fossil record was established with the universal flood. Now, following the interlude of Genesis 1:2, the earth was restored for the purpose of conducting Lucifer's appeal trial. And that restoration goes on beginning in Genesis 1:3 and lasts through Genesis 1:31. The trial was called to order with the creation of Adam and Esau. They are the prototype of the human life. They are the mold from which all others are produced. Genesis 1:26 and 27. They were given the assignment to produce potential witnesses for the prosecution in this appeal trial, Genesis 1:28. They were to be fruitful and multiply. Now, they're the prototype. They are the ones that Jesus Christ invented in order to bring about witnesses for the prosecution. And therefore, the modus operandi that they use to bring about the first witnesses is the same modus operandi that is utilized by all of their progeny. Therefore, we have mass production of the invention of human life by Jesus Christ, designed to do two things: bring into this world witnesses for the prosecution, and secondly, the bloodline of Jesus Christ as Messiah. Procreation, therefore, turns out to be the mass production vehicle for resolving the angelic conflict. Now, there's a big argument today over the redefinition of marriage. I call it verbicide. When you take a definition and you alter it and therefore gin it down from its original meaning, that word has suffered verbicide. Marriage, therefore, has been redefined. Lucifer is buying time. He needs to get people away from standard function. Let's don't produce as many witnesses over time. Let's confuse the witnesses we've got. Let's bring to naught the influence of Christianity in the client nation, bring it to an end, and let's superimpose over that a concept that will bring down the entire idea of procreation for the purpose of developing witnesses. Let's confuse whatever witnesses arise and keep them in my camp, and therefore delay the inevitable sentence to the lake of fire that I face. And if he can legitimize fraudulent, errant ideas of sexuality, then that plays into his hands. And if people will buy that lie, then he can buy some time. The trial was called to order with the creation of Adam and Esau as the prototype for human life, and they were given the assignment to produce potential witnesses for the prosecution in the appeal trial. And this mandate to procreate is noted in Genesis 1:28. Jesus Christ holds the patents on all his creations. Regarding the human race, he created the machinery by which mass production of potential witnesses could be carried out. To diminish that mandate is to violate the desires of the God of the universe. You are suppressing the mass production of witnesses. And certainly in the church age, this is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, where client nations and historical trends define the spiritual status not only of the nation involved, but the world in general. And so there is a constant progressive assault on traditional ideas that is born right out of the heart of hell. The people who are involved in it believe they're right. I don't question their integrity. They've been propagandized for 50 years. They believe that this is true. Nevertheless, they have been co-opted by the dark side. Now, since Christ owns the patent on this system, and we are his property, then he is free to judge the production of each and every person he selects. When an individual comes into human life, that's a child, by the way, there is biological life there. Humanity, as the producer of human life, of biological life, they can get just so far. Their job is to produce the vehicle that will contain human life once God selects that individual. God creates souls. He does it immediately at the moment of a physical birth. If he chooses to impute that to the biological life that has just been delivered by some woman, then there is selection and you have human life. And I pause to put in a parenthesis. This doctrine, this concept, this procedure has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with the raging argument about abortion. Nothing. People want to take a look at this concept that we have outlined in Scripture and say, well, you're saying that it is okay to abort children. And that's not the subject. The subject is, when does the Bible say life begins? God creates life. God creates human life. If you say that human beings create human life, which means you would have to say human beings create souls, then you're being blasphemous. I was in the insurance business for a good long while. I didn't sell any insurance, but I was in the insurance business. And I did learn some things about it then. If you sell someone a life insurance policy of any description, they want to know what your birthday is. And you tell them what your birthday is. And let's say you were born on July the 1st. And this insurance policy is going to be written on February before. Then you're closer to your next birthday than your last. So then you're suddenly another 6 months older. You never ask them, were you conceived? You're as old as when the zygote came into being. I want to know when that was. Call your mama and find out when she found out she was pregnant with you, and that's what we're going to write the policy on. That doesn't happen. And nobody's argued about that either. I don't understand why. That should be a subject for argument and discussion. This is me personally, don't think abortion is a good idea. But that doesn't mean that there are not reasons for it. And therefore, that whole discussion should be removed from the public arena and allowed to remain with the people involved, the man, the woman, and the physician. They should decide these things, and the decision would be made on the advice and counsel of a physician who knows the medical problems that may face the woman. A lot of people procreate ahead of time in our day and age. What is the problem with that? Well, we could talk about the sin involved, but that's not really the issue. Everybody sins. Some of you are sinning now. You're hoping I die in a fire. But the issue is, what are you going to do if selection occurs? What are you going to do? Who's the daddy? Is he going to ante up? Is he going to agree to matrimony? Does he care anything about this? Is he checking bus schedules, plane flights, changing his name? Is he going to be around even if you marry him? Got 20 some odd years ahead of you and then the rest of your life? That's not thought out. What is the issue is opioid release. That's what it's all about. And I can tell you for a fact that any guy is willing to get an opioid release if the ladies will allow it. If you want to be used in that way, fine. But it is detrimental to the environment of a client nation, because ultimately everybody else has got to ante up to take care of that one night of opioid release. Evaluations of the works of believers and unbelievers will be conducted in two future trials. You're a believer, you're going to be evaluated. Number one, the evaluation tribunal of Christ for church age believers following the rapture. Documented in 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. And two, the great white throne following the destruction of the universe. That's noted in 2 Peter 3, verses about 9 through 13. There will therefore be the destruction of the universe, and all unbelievers and fallen angels will go before that tribunal, noted in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Now, the environment in which human works occur is Earth, which is situated in the universe, which the constantive aorist of verse 16 informs us was created out of nothing, katizo, in a moment of time. So all of these things that we're noting here occur within an environment established for the purpose of seeing who can be a winner, who can be a loser, who can be a witness for the prosecution, who is going to bolt and be a witness for the defense. We are therefore in an invisible war. And what you think determines which side on which you play. Therefore, where nothing previously existed, suddenly everything existed. This whole deal was created for reasons. We know that the universe at one point did not exist. There's even a philosophy, I think it's been suppressed now by the Big Bang Theory. There was a scientific conclusion for a while around the turn of the 20th century that the universe had no beginning and no end. It's always been here. But the scripture says, no, in the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth. So you have a creation date, a creation factor, which indicates where something presently exists. If it had a beginning point, there was a time when it did not exist. And therefore, there must be an environment beyond time, and that would be eternity, where God lives. And with that in mind, when he creates time, space, matter, and energy, we have the universe. It was created perfectly for a reason. The angels populated the universe for whatever purposes and reasons until man came on the scene. They could come into it, they could leave it. We see this mentioned in Job 1, by the way. So it was available to them, it was up and running, and they populated it in matters that led toward the application of whatever God had them do here. And then man was put into place. Now, I can't give you all of the details because I don't really understand them. I've read it. I know what they're pointing out. It's beyond me. And I can see by the attendance today that maybe in the future when we get too many people in here, I'll just review last Sunday's lessons. But these people who have looked at all of this have drawn conclusions by a focus on the fact that there's nothing supernatural involved. It's all natural. So when they drill back in time and say it, everything must have started from a little ball of goo, they cannot for the life of them determine how the ball of goo got there. How did that happen? If there was a beginning, what caused the original matter and energy? They can't go there because if they do, they become theologians. Horror of horrors. Therefore, where nothing previously existed, suddenly everything existed, and the everything includes stars, quasars, novas, galaxies, planets, moons, asteroids, comets, meteors, and black holes. That's what's out there. And when you look through the Hubble and Kepler telescopes, and you do not have the fog of the Earth's atmosphere, you can see crystal clear what's out there as far as you can see. And it looks like a mess, but it's not a mess. It's there for a reason. The things that are out there are designed specifically for sustaining human life in this universe, specifically on planet Earth. Now, I know that you don't care about quantum mechanics. I don't either. You don't care about calculus. That word in itself used to make me nervous. I don't like the sound of it. General relativity. I don't even know what that means. It just rolls off people's tongue. Einstein came up with general relativity. Has to do with gravity, though. And they still don't, even with that MC square business, they still don't know what gravity is and how it works. Well, somebody must know. It works. Gravity is here. You're stuck to your chair. You're not floating around. Gravity works. Why? Hold everything together. Sunidasis, Colossians 1:17. And who is the power pack behind the sunidasis? Jesus Christ, it says. Hello, scientists. We know we don't need Einstein's general relativity. It's Colossians 1:17. Now, here we go with my point. What is truth and what is the lie and what is confusion? Will you go with Scripture on this? If you will, then you may go with Scripture on other things. But you must do it on faith. These guys are going on faith. They still call them theories. Yeah, they believe it as if it was writ in stone. The verb is in the passive voice, which means the universe received the action of creation, katizo. Had it been in the active voice, it would indicate that the universe had created itself, which is impossible. So now we've got a problem. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Who did the creating? Well, it wasn't the universe. It was a passive voice. The universe received the action of the creation. So therefore, there has to be a creator. Do you get that? Since the universe received the instantaneous action of creation, then nothing could have pre-existed it except the one producing the action. And that would be Christ, according to the text. The indicative mood is declarative for a statement of fact and therefore establishes truth regarding the issue of creation. The indicative mood says this is truth. The active voice says the passive voice says the universe received the action from the outside. See, that's a problem scientists have with the supernatural aspect of this. The natural things that you see occur within the context of the universe. No outside influence. If you have supernatural, as the passive voice says here, then it means there was an outside influence that produced the action. That would be supernatural. So the indicative mood establishes all of this as truth. Now, here's the issue. Do you believe that? As opposed to what science is proclaiming. Now, what follows in the text are two prepositional phrases. The first is the preposition in, the definite article tois, and the locative of sphere of the noun uranos. In the sphere of the universe, it says heavens. We've established there's only one heaven, that heavens in the Hebrew is accepted by them as a singular. The plural appearance of the word passes along the idea of the vastness of the subject. Whatever the universe is comprised of, therefore the Lord created it. The second prepositional phrase is the preposition epi, the definite article tais, and the genitive of place of the noun gay. Upon the earth is how that's translated. The passage now classifies what those things are that make up the universe and the things upon the earth. It was not by some kind of evolutionary process that all of these things came about. It was not by some internal mechanism that they came about. It was by external supernatural influence that they came about. First mentioned is the visible, the plural neuter, please note the neuter gender, definite article ta, followed by the plural neuter noun haratos. And haratos means the visible things. The universe and the things, note the neuter gender again, the universe and the things that are upon the earth have elements that are both visible and invisible. You see the chairs you're sitting in. You see this pulpit. You see the lights and so on. These are the visibles. I'll tell you that you can see the light, but you cannot see the current running through the wires. That's the invisible. We get to that next. Now, I think it was Ben Franklin that flew a kite in a rainstorm, and he had a key light up on him. How did he survive that? I don't know, but he did. There are invisible things out there, and it is the invisible that holds everything together. These are the formulas. This is the sophisticated math. Where did that come from? Did it just happen that all of these things that scientists struggle to discover just happen? Order out of nothing? How does this work? Something had to be there with that kind of intelligence to get all of this up and running. And it says in Scripture it happened in a fraction of a second. We'll get down to it after a while. Now, I don't even know how to phrase this. I've got to talk to Matt or some of you math whizzes around here to find out even express the moment of creation. I don't even know how to say that. But you know, our scientists have come up with that number. And that's the period of time between the moment of creation and the moment that they can drill back to with the Big Bang Theory. But there's a gap here, and that's how big it is right here. And I'm saying to you that according to Scripture and Ketizo and Barah and Ex Nihilo, that little period of time is how long it took to get everything up and running. And if he wants to expand it at that point, apparently he did. This is the creative moment right here. That's when Jesus Christ pronounced the mandate that all of these things occur. He spoke the word, and it was. The passage now classifies what those things are that make up the universe and the things upon the earth. First mention is the visible, the plural neuter, definite article ta, followed by the plural neuter noun, haratos, the visible things. Paul is categorizing the things according to man's capacity for vision regarding those that are visible. But he also reveals that there are things which man cannot see, which are part of the whole. We can see the creation both day and night, but the night allows us to look into stellar space and marvel at the glory and the wonder of the Lord's creative powers. Whatever Kepler sees, Jesus Christ created it for a reason and a purpose. And the scientists have come to the conclusion that everything in the universe, and they claim we only see a small portion of it with our telescopes, it's there for the purpose of sustaining human life. I'm quoting them. I did not make that up. Even they admit that, and they are naturalists. Second are the invisible things. Again, we have the definite article ta followed by the plural neuter noun a-a-ratas. And a-a-ratas is the same as haratas except for the alpha privative. Put an alpha privative in front of haratas, you get a-a-ratas, which means not visible. Therefore, the invisible things. There's more invisible out there than there is the visible. You know, if you take a look at one of those gizmos that breaks down light frequencies, you can see that visible light is just a small slither of the entire light spectrum. And whether it's ultraviolet, violet, or infrared, that's the invisible portion of it. And so the area in which we can see is quite small. And so a lot of things go on in the invisible categories. You listen to the radio, you're getting frequencies. Light is a frequency. And the various frequencies have colors. You perceive color because the light has various frequencies. And there's seven major colors in a light beam. It's broken down into various hues and shades, but that's how you see color. And by the way, that just happened over a period of billions of years. First of all, you couldn't see, and then suddenly you decided you wanted to, and then over another billion years, you could see like smudges, and then it was just bright light that's sort of blinding, and then you decided, well, I wonder if there are any colors there, and then let's work on colors for a billion years, and then finally you got a color or two. That's evolution. The eye, to me, is so astounding in its makeup. And by the way, the data that comes into the eye is suppressed down into bits that has to be decoded back in the visual cortex of the brain. And we just thought that up. I mean, where was the original Steve Jobs? I mean, that came up with that. Was there a Steve Jobs out there that said, let's break this down into let's compress this, and then we'll open it up back in the cerebral cortex, which we don't have yet, but we'll think about it. We'll think up this, we'll do that, and then we'll do the color thing. Just as there's order in the universe, so there must be invisible systems that can be employed to maintain order among men and angels. Now, I've told you that there are systems in place that maintain order. And when you violate biblical systems of order, whatever you choose to violate that order with may work for a while, because Lucifer has come up with ingenious ideas to fool people. And ideas that you come up with that are in opposition to biblical order, divine order, will work for a while, because God wants you to be lured into the lie and to see if your doctrine will instruct you to get out of it. Lucifer wants you to be lured into the lie so he can cause you to be neutralized in the process of the appeal trial. So God allows these things, and Lucifer's behind them. Let's tell them something that sounds very good to them, because it feeds off the sinful nature's desire. You see, wouldn't it be great if we could all go home, we could pick up the phone and order pizza, they would bring the pizza to the house, we could eat it every day, three meals a day, and it wouldn't hurt us. And we could watch whatever we wanted to on TV. We could have all kinds of things that entertain us, and we wouldn't have to go to work. How many here, raise your hand. No, I'll do that. How many here want or looking forward to going to work tomorrow? Can't wait to get there, and you can't wait to be around the people that are there, and especially your boss. You love him. You can't wait to see him and ask him, what is it you would have me do today? Some of you may have a wonderful boss and a great life at your job, and I do. I love my job. I answer to a higher power, so you have to sit in the chair. But the point is, wouldn't it be nice if you didn't have to go? But you would still get a paycheck. They still send the check. In fact, you don't even have to go to the mailbox anymore. They will stick it in your bank account. You don't even go there. Let's do that. Everybody said, that is a great idea. I don't have to work anymore. I don't have to do the wardrobe thing. I don't have to go to the bank. I just can watch TV and eat pizza. Let's do that. Everybody votes yes. Let's talk to our congressmen. Let's have them do it. And they've done it. They've done it. And it's going to work for a while. And that golden goose is still strutting around in the yard. But he's got a terminal disease he doesn't know about. And the terminal disease is called food poisoning. And he's going to die. And the golden eggs are getting smaller, and the shells are getting thinner, and they're degrading from gold to silver to lead. Remember, I don't know if you're old enough to remember, in World War II, they had lead pennies because they didn't want to build copper ones anymore. Still have a few of them. Pennies were gray. That's it. Lead. The golden eggs are going to wind up being lead. And lead will sink. God will not put up with this crap. He has got a system in place. The system is divine order. Violate divine order if you will. You will flourish for a time, but then you will crash and burn. And it is decreed. And that is in this verse. And according to my clock, you'll have to wait and find out about that second session. Tea and crumpets time.